Last week we began to talk about end times attitude and about how there are seemingly two very ungodly attitudes in the midst of the growing evil and corruption in our day. The one attitude is, let's just go with the flow. When in Rome, be a Roman. The other attitude is, well, I guess it's destined to go that way. Oh, well, so be it. The psalmist gives us a much different view of a godly attitude in these days. And I know our time is running away. I want to read Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, and the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are unknown, are known to the Lord. We were just talking. Somebody said, well, I'm not perfect. That is not the issue, and that is such a cop-out. It's such a satanic ploy to just throw that up all the time. Of course we're not perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need a Savior. But there is a different concept in the Bible that we need to take very, very, very seriously, and that is the idea of blameless. And if you look up in a good concordance the word blameless, how often God refers to the blameless. We need people today who know that they're not perfect, but they are blameless. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His own hand. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart, and his feet do not slip. wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when they are brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep His ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in his native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed, and the future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. I know we're running late. We've done a lot of good things today. But I want to talk about six principles that Psalm 37 gives us about being a godly man when the wicked succeed. It may be easy to be godly when the wicked are getting theirs. When the kingdom is triumphing, there are many who attach themselves to it, not out of godliness, but out of a craving for success. But, and here is the but, what is the attitude of a godly person in a day when evil is succeeding? When lies are laughed at, deception is thought to be funny. What is the attitude of the godly man? I want to talk about six principles. And Psalm 37 gives them to us. He says, first of all, verse 1, do not be envious of those who do wrong. Beware of envying evil. It is very easy to become envious of evil. It is a common theme in the Psalms. It is easy to look at people who get away with wickedness and say, that's it, if they're going to do that, forget it. I'll just do what I want. Everybody's doing it. I know I've told this story before, but it had such a profound impact on my life. Janet was 2 years old, I believe. Had just turned two. So that would have been, 25 years ago. She was a little kid, and we were driving up to Mount Washington, which is a lovely trip. If you ever want to take your kids someplace that isn't, the artificialness of Disney World, or take them up to the Presidential Range and drive up Mount Washington, take the cog railway. Great time to just get away where there's almost nobody living, and neat, neat trip. But we set out for there, and it was Memorial Day, it was Labor Day weekend. And we said, it's a 12-hour trip with a 2-year-old in a car. Do we drive the speed limit? Or do we just go with traffic and, they can't get us all? And we came up over a hill in the state of Connecticut on 95. It was a 6-lane at that point, 3 lanes in each direction. And there were more cop cars than I have ever seen in my life. They stretched all the way down the hill and all the way back up the other side. There had to have been, and I am not exaggerating, 60 or 70 cars. And there were 6 guys in the street in the middle of 95. 3 of them had radar guns, 1 in each lane, and 3 of them had those aircraft batons. And they just pulled over. We were in a pack. There was 100 cars. They can't get us all. They pulled 100 cars of us over. We stretched from one end of the hill to the other. And they just walked down the line, 100 of them, handed out to us. Sir, do you know how fast you were going? Yeah, you were doing 75 in a 55 zone. That is careless driving on top of the thing. I'm going to write you for $70. Here's a $300 ticket for 70 miles an hour. If you pay it within a week, we won't report to your state that extortion. But I learned something that day. If the state of Connecticut can get them all, you really think God's going to have a hard time? We get envious of the wicked. Jesus, in Matthew 16:6, do not leave Psalm 37. We're going to be back here. Put one of these little black things in your Bible in it. Psalm 37. But look over at Matthew 16:6. Jesus makes this statement to the disciples in John 16:6. Matthew 16:6. The disciples are there, and they're grumbling, and they're carrying on. And Jesus says this, Matthew 16:6. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. But aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, oh, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many basketfuls were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? How many baskets were gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, look at how popular the Sadducees are. Look at their great temple. Look at all they've got. It is so easy to envy those who are wicked. And especially when it comes to the stuff we think we want or need. Oh, the bread of the Pharisees. Oh, I don't know how many people I talk to, and it's just become so common that it grieves my heart. I remember a day when if you were sitting down with a bunch of godly people, and they were in those days, and you asked, oh, what's your, you could be granted any wish, what would it be? And you know the answers we would have gotten 40 years ago? Oh, I wish Jesus would come back today. Oh, I wish we'd finish the work and get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Today you ask that to so-called Christians, oh, I wish I had $1 million. Envy the wicked. And he says over and over again in this, remember the end. We forget the end. We look at today and we don't remember the end. But look in Psalm 37 what he says, verse 2. For like the grass, they will soon wither. The end is coming for the wicked. Verse 9. Over and over, Psalm 37. For evil men will be cut off. Verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the field. They will vanish, vanish like smoke. Verse 38, but all sinners will be destroyed. We need to constantly remind ourselves, this is not the end. The group Petra used to sing a song, and the song said, but life seems so long, and death so... You know, we look at this life as though it's so long, but it's a moment. Some of you have that perspective because you're my age or older. And you think about, wow, where'd the last 20 or 30 or 40 years go? Next year will be my 40th high school reunion. We're not even having a reunion as far as I know. The only person in my whole class that had the dedication to even want to do that, she died years ago from cancer. More and more, the kids in my class aren't around anymore. How about yours? Life is not long. Remember the end. Number two, the psalmist warns us where we need to put our delight. Look at Psalm 37:4. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I have heard that taken by unscrupulous and wicked preachers and twisted into a way to manipulate God. If I say, God, oh, I love you enough, somehow I'll convince Him, and then He'll give me what I really want, which is money, fame, prosperity, health, blessing, whatever. That isn't the issue here at all. God's saying, remember what really matters. I'm the one that you need to delight in. If you have me, you have everything. If you don't have me, you have nothing. As Henry Blackaby used to say, there is no such thing as having a little bit of God. If the smallest piece of God is anywhere, all of Him is there. What is the desire of your heart? Is the reason that you envy the wicked is because the real desire is what the wicked have? It's so easy to bring it down and think, well, but I'm entitled to just, you know, I deserve just a comfortable life. I deserve to have this. I just deserve to have the bills paid. I deserve. But the psalmist says, delight in the Lord. How much do we fill ourselves with the Lord? You cannot delight in a Lord you're not filling yourself with. Number three, He warns us to trust and not fret. I love that word, fret. Because the more I look around today, the more I see people who are just filled with fret. Fret over this, fret over that. The more I look within my heart, the more I see the temptation to fret. What if this? What if that? And fretting leads to thinking that you can somehow control your life. Oh, remember the rich man who built the big barns? Now I've got all I need. I don't have to have another worry. I'm taken care of. My 401k is filled to the brim. How'd that work out for him? But look at how many times he says that. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Verse 8, do not fret. It only leads to evil. Again and again, he says, don't fret. Yet how often we fret, we worry. In a day of persecution, Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and said, what? Be anxious over the state of the nation, the collapse of the economy, my retirement account. These are all legitimate things to worry over. Just don't worry over those other things. Be anxious for nothing. And then number four, beware of that you don't envy evil. What is your delight? Trust, don't fret. Principle number four is the Haman principle. Are you familiar with the Haman principle? I know I've taught it, but if you haven't grabbed onto this, you need to. One of the things that changed my life, we were talking in testimony time, and somebody said, well, I've seen a lot of people come at Pastor Tom and be mad at him and yell at him, and I've never seen him raise his voice. I don't know that that's true, but I hope it's mostly true. But if it's true, it's because I learned the Haman principle. And I remember when a lot of people were attacking me back when I was a teenager, and they were going at me with everything they had. People who had been my friends turned on me with a viciousness I had not to that point experienced. And boy, I wanted to get them back. I wanted to strike back. I wanted to set the record straight. I wanted to sit them down and tell them. And the fellow that led me to Christ sat me down and said, you got to remember the Haman principle. Esther chapter 7, verse 30. Esther chapter 7, verse 30. And if you don't have Esther 7, 30 memorized, I would highly encourage you to memorize that verse. Esther 7, verse 30 says, and Haman was hanged in the gallows he prepared for Mordecai. Now, the whole story in the book of Esther up to that point has been about all the careful plotting and twisting and turning and diving and dipping and whipping and sipping and I don't know what all else of Haman trying to get Mordecai. And finally, he thinks his plans have all come together. And he has the tallest gallows ever erected put up to really get Mordecai good. And Haman was hanged in the gallows he prepared for Mordecai. I'm sorry, verse 10? No, 30. Esther 7:10. And Haman was hanged in the gallows he prepared. The fellow that led me to Christ sat me down and said, if you start building gallows, beware of who's hung on them. There can only be one person in the universe defending you. Only one. Either you will defend you, or God will defend you. But it will never be both. If you insist on looking out for yourself, taking care of yourself, making sure you don't get, if you make sure that you're always telling your side of the story and making sure that everybody knows what your side is, well, you've got your defender. I hope you're a good one. But if you want God to defend you, then you have to step out of the way and let Him do it. Look at Psalm 37, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 37, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy. Verse 14, to slay those whose ways are upright, but their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Let the corrupt politicians and the wicked people, the progressives that wanted to remove God from, let them try. I was talking with somebody just yesterday, and I said, isn't it amazing? Somebody came on and asked the question, where was God when all these children have been being killed in the schools? Where was God when that happened? And the person said very quietly, exactly where you wanted him to be, kicked out of the school, thrown out to the curb. What's your complaint about God? You wanted him out of the schools? Now you've got the schools and you can't even keep people from killing the kids inside it. Number five. We need to understand God's timetable. I want things yesterday. It would be even better if it was the day before. How about you? We have become such a hasty people, we can't even wait for instant oatmeal. Notice what it says. Look at verse 7, Psalm 37:7. Psalm 37:7. Be still for the Lord. Boy, we could spend a month just on that phrase, be still. We are always running around. We think if we wear off the shoe leather, that boy, we are doing something. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Notice it just doesn't say wait. It says wait patiently. Ever heard the phrase, I'm more anxious than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs? Whenever we are forced to wait, that's generally how we wait, but it says wait patiently. God has a timetable, and it's not yours and it's not mine. We are called to do our part and then wait for Him. I love a good waiter. Since Kathy died, even before Kathy died, when she was so sick, we would go out a lot. I've kept that tradition going. I eat almost all the time out. I love a good waiter. Not everybody's a good waiter. Some waiters are just in your face all the time. Can I get you something? Can I get you something? Can I get you something? You just brought me everything. I don't even know what I need. Just let me. Other waiters, they and boy, you guys know this. I am big on free refills of soda. The one place where I go all the time, I walked in, they took me to the table where I usually go if it's empty, and then I go up to the salad bar and I come back and there's a full glass of soda and a pitcher of soda, both. And it wasn't enough. But that's a different story. But I hate somebody that, you know, you order and they disappear and you never see them again. I don't know what they're doing or who they're doing it to or who they're doing it with, but they're just not there. I was in a restaurant the wait staff just never came back. Finally, the manager walks by. How is everybody? I'm like, I I went in a restaurant one time. They put me back in the back corner. I'm thinking, wow, you know, there's like three people in the whole place, and I was the furthest from the door you could be. I don't know if I didn't put on enough deodorant that day or what it was, but man, they had me back in the back. And that was bad enough, but I'm back there for 20 minutes and nobody even comes by. And finally, I get up and I go to the front and I go, excuse me, is somebody going to come? And there's like eight people standing there with nobody to serve. And they go, oh, whoever seated you didn't write down that you were even here. Now that's a funny little story. But you know, we often treat God that way, don't we? We leave God on the shelf and walk away and then don't even act like he's there. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to seek him. Waiting is not just standing around twiddling our thumbs. It's not being out in the kitchen telling jokes with the staff. Waiting is an art. It means standing silently by, ready any moment to respond to the call of the king. Look at verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Number six. Last of all, and boy, I really need to remember this one. Verse 8, Psalm 37, verse 8. This doesn't speak to you, it speaks to me. I think it speaks to you too, because I've talked to a lot of people, and the one characteristic, everybody's talking in this political season about everybody's angry. They are, but it's not just politics. People are angry about everything. In the midst of that, look at Psalm 37, 8. In a time when evil is succeeding, what does it say? It says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Watch out. James 1:20 says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life which God desires. We need to be careful that we just don't become this seething ball of anger. Now, the world gets angry in days like today when there's so much dissension because they have to win today. The liberal and the atheist and the agnostic, they have to win today because there is no tomorrow for them to win. But ultimately, if we are truly Christ's, we win no matter what. We can't lose. Oh, what if the economy crashes? Okay, things will be dark for a while. It'll only be a few years. What if the government just becomes more and more dictatorial and take away our rights? Not looking forward to that. But it isn't going to last forever. The only kingdom that won't be overthrown is not the kingdom of the politicians of the United States of America. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I'm planning on being there. How about you? What is your attitude today? Is your attitude to pretend that it's not that bad and just laugh and play? What did the people in Isaiah say? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So many preachers today espouse that godless principle. Oh, get your best life now. Be happy. Is your attitude, well, it's getting bad, let's just hunker down? And as I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said, well, you know, it's that fortress mentality. And I said, no, Christians used to have a fortress mentality. But the good thing about a fort was forts were put there to represent the power that sent them. They at least showed the world something. Christians today don't even have a fortress mentality. They have a bunker mentality. They want to crawl into an underground bunker hidden from view and just wait it out. Now, we're going to win. What's your attitude today? Let's bow together. Oh God, the end is coming. The day is at hand. Whether the end comes for us with a shout from the heavens and a trumpet call of God, or whether the end comes in a hospital bed or with the screech of tires and the squeal of ripping metal, for those who are truly in Christ, that is not the end. Oh God, may we today be those that Paul wrote about in Philippians, who shine brighter and brighter like the stars in the heavens. Lord, may we be the light in the night. In Jesus' name, amen.